Well, as Graham just mentioned, we're in that last in our series on 1 Corinthians 12 and looking at spiritual gifts. And over these last 2 weeks, we've been reminded how everyone matters. There's one body and many parts, one spirit and many gifts. Each person and each gift matters. I'm reminded of the true story, which I love this story, of the celebrated conductor, Sir Michael Costa, who left his native home of Italy to go and be a conductor in London at Covent Garden, the opera house there. And one day during a rehearsal with full orchestra and a large choir and everything going so well, he sort of halted everyone, stop, and said, and they were very puzzled, where's the piccolo? I can't hear the piccolo. And they're all a bit sort of surprised because that was a really great sound and it seemed perfect, but the maestro wasn't happy. He couldn't hear the piccolo. The sound of the piccolo, that tiny, mini little flute, mattered to the conductor. It must be heard for the orchestra to work as one. And that's one of the key messages of 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? The church is to work as one, but each member must be encouraged to play their part, no pun intended, and use their gifts. So my first of four headings, the body of Christ. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Last week, Peter preached on verses 12 to 26 and the section of the chapter that talked about the body and its many parts, the hand, the foot, the eye, and so on. And how this image of the one body working together with all its various parts is a metaphor for the Christian church. But in that section, it doesn't actually say that it's that. Only in verse 27 is that made clear for the first time. So if some of the Corinthians were thinking as they read this, well, I certainly know more biology than I did before I read Paul's letter, then they suddenly realized that he wasn't talking about biology. He was talking about them. You are the body of Christ. They're the body. Everyone is together. The body of Christ, God's church, is a corporate unit of God's people united. And crucially, they're the body of Christ. They belong to Jesus. And he rules over them as their Lord and their Savior. And they form this body of Christ together. But it's a body made up of individual believers. He writes, each one of you is a part of it. A bit like the piccolo, small and seemingly insignificant, it is still part of a full orchestra. Without it, the orchestra isn't complete. And without each one of us playing our part, the local church fellowship, the body of Christ, is not complete. And did you notice I referred to the local church? I've been greatly helped by Don Carson here in his commentary to understand that the references in the New Testament to the local church, whether it be in Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, or elsewhere, are references to the church itself, not a part of the church or an outlet of the church. They are the church. Carson says it's similar with the term the body of Christ. He writes, Paul does not mean that each congregation is a part of the body of Christ. Each congregation, each church is the body of Christ. I think that's great to realize that. The body of Christ is God's church, God's people in a particular place. That's us here at St. Alfred's. We are the body of Christ. And that understanding makes so much sense of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12. Yes, we're part of the global church. Of course we are. And we enjoy fellowship with New Hope and One Community and other churches too, locally. But they're the body of Christ where they are, and we're the body of Christ where we are. Just that little bit further up Springfield Road from New Hope. That's our patch. Which is why it's so important, if we are the body of Christ where we are, that each of us plays our part. We've got all the parts of the body we need right here. We don't need to import any. Everyone together, each one apart. And it's in the body of Christ, in the church fellowship, that God has appointed a variety of gifts to be used. So to my second heading, God's grand variety. Verse 28. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. As Peter explained in the first sermon in this series, none of the lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 or elsewhere in the New Testament is exhaustive. There are other lists of gifts in the New Testament in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And they too just give examples of some of the gifts God gives to his people. And that last point is worth emphasizing. God is the giver of the gifts. Verse 28, and God has placed in the church. We saw this back in verse 11, didn't we? Where Paul says the Holy Spirit gives them, the gifts, to each one just as he determines. It's his gift. God puts the gifts there. So there's no place for personal pride. I've got this gift. I'm so clever. You know? Or any sense of self-importance. Spiritual gifts are gifts. They're not earned. They're not entitlements. But rather they are lovingly, generously, and graciously bestowed on us by our Heavenly Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be used for God's glory and for the common good of building up the local church. So God is responsible for the variety, the diversity of the body. And we can see that variety in the list here in verse 28. It starts with particular people, apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then five ministries are specifically mentioned. Paul only ranks the first three, first, second, and third. And according to Gordon Fee, that's probably to do with their relative importance in the founding and building up of the local church. End of quote. So first, the apostles. The apostles were people personally commissioned by Jesus Christ in a resurrection appearance and were missionaries and church founders. We know they included the 12 apostles, Matthias replacing Judas Iscariot. They also included Barnabas, Andronicus and Junia, James, the Lord's brother, and of course, Paul himself, before the select circle of apostles was eventually closed. Paul founded the church in Corinth, but speaks of apostles in plural. He was the only one to go there, but he says plural. Why? I think out of courtesy to the other apostles who'd founded churches in other parts of the world. And also perhaps to remind the Corinthians of the gift and role that God had given him to found their church. They weren't always very appreciative of Paul. He's just reminding them, actually, I founded your church. I'm the apostle. Remember? And in 1 Corinthians 4:14, he refers to them as his dear children. He's saying, look, I'm your spiritual father. They need to remember they owe him a real spiritual debt. Second, there's the prophets. Now, of course, we need to especially remember that those first Christians in Corinth didn't have the New Testament to read and learn from. Most of it hadn't been written yet. They had this letter, that's in it, but most of it hadn't been written. So how were they to know what God was wanting and saying as God's people in a particular location? Well, we can see from chapter 14 that God raised up within their church a group of people who prophesied on a regular basis and earned the respect and trust of the Christian community. They gave their spirit-inspired, intelligible messages to the church assembly, and they came to be known as prophets. As Brian Rosner puts it, these prophets were attuned to the particular message a church needed to hear at any given moment. They communicated the divine will. And these prophets built up the Christian community, and that is the reason Paul places them second. Third, there's the teachers. You may recall how Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Paul delivered a body of teaching wherever he went, whether it was Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Philippi, wherever he went, Paul presented a body of teaching for the Christians. When he teaches on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." There was a core of Christian teaching he presented, probably focused around the person and work of Jesus, worship and discipleship, Christian behavior and conduct in a pagan world, and explaining the Christian meaning of the Old Testament. Teachers had an important role to teach the core gospel message, and wherever he went, Paul left teachers to teach the people, to give that body of teaching that was to be taught in every Christian church, in every town and city. And now, after the numerical sequence of first, second, and third, Paul now turns to gifts instead of people. There's no ranking here, there's no order. In fact, if you look at the earlier list he gave, he swapped round miracles and gifts of healing. So there's no particular order going on here. First ministry he mentions is miracles. These would be all these supernatural acts and ministries besides the healing of the sick. Miracles such as Peter raising Dorcas back to life. She was dead. She was gone. But by his prayer and his command, Dorcas is raised from the dead. Acts chapter 9, if you want to read about that. Gifts of healing. The healing ministry of Jesus would have been well known, and Paul and Christians in these early days of the church prayed for and expected God to heal. And there are many instances of healing recorded in the book of Acts, and you will know them. And here at St. Alfred's, we have times of prayer for healing, not because we make false assumptions that God will definitely bring full healing in every case. No, we don't make any presumptions. But we pray because we know God has the power to heal fully if it's according to his will. We pray in faith and trust God to do his work. And clearly, according to 1 Corinthians 12, some have a special gift for such prayer for healing. Helping. Ah, now that's one that we can all rise to, isn't it? Who would have thought helping was a spiritual gift? Don't you love that? Who here hasn't been really helped. And I mean in a really sort of God-given spiritual help at some point in their lives. And you look back and you thank God for the help you got from that person. That was God-given. That was a gift. That person had a gift of helping. I think we can all think of people like that. They're the people I believe Paul is talking about. And also in Acts 20, Paul talks in his final address to the leaders of the church at Ephesus on the beach of Miletus. He talks of the importance of helping the weak. And that should surely be the focus of our helping, shouldn't it? And according to Paul here in in 1 Corinthians 12, some have a particular spiritual gift for helping, which means that others of us who want to support that kind of ministry, people have a real gift for helping the weak, the vulnerable, the outsider maybe, we need to resource them. And that might be materially with food, clothes, it might be financial support. But if we know there are people in our body with a gift for real helping of the disadvantaged, let's show our support so they don't go out of pocket. Guidance. I rather like the fact that the root word here comes from the verb used in the ancient world for steering a ship, piloting a ship into port. And there are people within the body of Christ with the gift to guide, steer, and lead God's people. This can be done in one-to-one situations, but since we're thinking about gifts that are for the common good, presumably it's a gift to be used primarily for the benefit of the whole church community. And here at St. Alfred's, we're blessed with a parish council that acts on our behalf prayerfully and responsibly. Please pray for them and for others in our fellowship who steer the ship, not least Peter McPherson. Different kinds of tongues, Paul mentions that ministry. If you were here at St. Alfred's when we studied 1 Corinthians in full 4 years ago, you'll remember how the spiritual gift of tongues had become a major contributor to spiritual pride in the Corinthian church. And so Paul, who spoke in tongues himself, we know that from 1 Corinthians 14:18, was keen to downplay this gift. And presumably that's why he mentions it last here. Generally speaking, tongues is spoken in a language that is unintelligible. It's a spontaneous, ecstatic use of language given by God's Holy Spirit, mainly for personal praise and adoration, and also for times of public utterance, where, as chapter 14 makes clear, it is to be accompanied by an interpretation. And there have been times in recent months here in our 10 a.m. service where this has occurred, a public tongue with an interpretation. Now, I said at the outset that this list is not exhaustive. You'll know that yourselves, that the list doesn't mention the special spiritual gift God gives to some of faith, evangelism, prayer, and many more gifts besides. But I think you'll agree that the list does demonstrate the variety of God's gifts. You've got helping, you've got prophecy, you've got apostleship, you've got guidance. Different gifts within the body of Christ. We see how each person and each gift is different, and how each person and each gift matters. And that becomes very clear from verses 29 to 30, and a crescendo of rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Well, it's very obvious that in each case, the answer is an emphatic no. Nobody has all the gifts. Some may have more than one, but nobody has all of them. Which is why each person is important in God's church. Your church needs you, to quote Lord Kitchener in his old First World War poster. Just like the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you," 1 Corinthians 12:21, so no Christian can say to another, you can't say that to the person sitting next to you, "I don't really need you in my church because I've got all the gifts anyway." So there. We know that's ridiculous, arrant nonsense. You need others and others need you. That's the body of Christ. That's why we're here. Paul makes clear that we don't generally have all the gifts that the others have. And so we need these people and their gifts to build up this church and to be blessed in our Christian lives. Deirdre, if you're not here, he's going to miss out. If you're not here, Margaret, Doug Petering is going to miss out. Think of all the different people who are here. We need each other. People sometimes say, "Nobody's going to miss me if I don't come to church." But they are. We're the body, and if you're not here, a part of the body is missing. You know, my right foot's not here or whatever. We work best when every part is together. Finally, Paul says, and it's my fourth heading, desire the greater gifts. Paul writes, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." Now hold on a minute. As we come to the end of 1 Corinthians 12, do you recognize that we seem to have hit a bit of a problem here? Paul is saying, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, that all sounds well and good. Until we think for a moment, why are we to desire them if, number one, we've just been told God is the one who distributes all the gifts? So how will our desiring of them make any difference? And number two, Paul has also just said there's a variety of gifts. They all matter. We all matter. So how can there be greater gifts? Aren't they all equal? Aren't we all equal? See what I mean? Well, in answer to the first question, God, of course, gives the gifts, yes. But it's clear from 1 Corinthians 14 that we're encouraged to pray for gifts too, especially ones that build up and edify the body of Christ, if we desire them eagerly in the right way, not, as I said earlier, and that had been a problem in Corinth, from a motive of spiritual pride. "I'd love that gift. I'd look really great." You know, I mean, that's just not right, is it? No, from the right motive, "I think that would be really good for this church. It would be maybe good for me, but I think it would bless the church if, Lord, you could give me this gift." And we pray that in faith. Which leads me to the second question. How come there are greater gifts that the Corinthians are commanded to eagerly desire? Aren't the gifts all on the same level? Well, there are a number of views on this, but the consensus seems to be that the Corinthians were genuinely eager for spiritual gifts, but not always, as I've said, for the right reasons. Therefore, Paul is redirecting them towards gifts that won't feed their ego and give them a sense of spiritual superiority, as in their case, the gift of tongues had clearly done. Instead, Paul directs them towards gifts that seek to bless others and are for the common good. As Paul writes in chapter 14 and verse 12, "Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. It would seem that Paul is directing them to the prophetic and teaching ministries he mentioned in verse 28, and is referring to them as the greater gifts because they're the ones which help most to establish and build up a church and bless more of God's people. And yet, as Paul will explain in the next chapter, the famous chapter 13, what matters most in all this are not the gifts, whether they're lesser or greater ones. What matters most is that those gifts are used in love. They're used in the context of living out a life of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that truly reflects Jesus' character and godly ways. A love for Christ in our individual hearts and a love for Christ as a church community. That's the place and the way to be using spiritual gifts. I close with these wise words from David Pryor in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. When love controls and prevails in a church, then every member will be freed to bring their particular gift and to ask God for more gifts, not for their own sake, but for the benefit of all.